Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. Once you've found your place, if you're physically able, go ahead and stand with me as we read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here in Hebrews chapter 12, a kind of a familiar passage to many, it's talking about the Christian life. Paul's talking here of the Christian life. See, a lot of times Paul likened the Christian life to a race. And that's exactly what the Christian life is. It's not something that we get saved and we're done. God puts us on the bench. No, I believe if God wanted us to be done when we were saved, as soon as we got saved, he would take us to heaven. But no, he has more for us to do here. And as we go through the Christian life, we're going to come face to face with joy, with peace, with love, with redemption, with purpose, and so many other things. But we're also going to come in contact with despair and depression and oppression and distraction and many other not so fun things. You know, church, as Christians, we are not promised to have an easy time. Contrary to what many so-called churches teach today, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have promised us to suffer, to go through trials in this new life in Christ. If you still got your Bibles open, which I hope so, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll read some verses here that tell us that, yes, there is joy in this life, but there are also hard times that will come. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, church, I know all of you pretty well, and I know you're all smart. So we know that in the Bible, when we say a therefore or a wherefore, what do we have to do? We have to go look. We have to go back and look at the context. I did the work for you tonight, so you don't have to go back to Romans chapter 4 and read. I'll do the hard work here tonight. The previous passage of Scripture in Romans 4 was speaking of the promise was made to Abraham could not be realized through the law. That he could not be realized through Abraham, through man. But it could only come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promised Messiah. Now, Abraham didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but Abraham did know that God promised a Messiah to come. So Abraham had faith in what God said. Abraham looked forward to God's promised Messiah, and he had faith that God would bring him to pass. And now that Christ has come and completed his perfect work, we can now see that promise realized through faith. In these passages, we see that through faith in Christ, we get the blessing of being justified in our faith by him. But Paul also says that because of our faith, we should glory in the tribulations to come. We have been going through the book of James on Wednesday nights with Brother Combs. So our next passage of Scripture will be very familiar to us. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to read it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see here that trials and temptations in our life help us to become complete. It helps us to be perfect. But that word in the Bible means complete. It helps us, God sanctifies us. When we get saved, we have nothing but rags. We have nothing to say for ourselves because we just ask Christ to forgive us of everything bad that we've done. And so we have nothing. So the Christian life takes time for God to sanctify us. God works on us through His Word. God works on us through experiences, through the Holy Spirit in us. God sanctifies us. And sometimes that sanctification comes with trials and tribulations. Sometimes it's hard. You know, for those of you who garden, you can see that you see a plant and it's not producing the way that it should be. So what do? You prune it. You cut parts of the plant off so that it will be more fruitful. You know, God does the same thing to us. God is working on us. He says, you know, that bad thing you have there, Brother Frankie, we need to get rid of that. I need to cut it off. I need to get rid of it so you will become more fruitful for me. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian life doesn't also come with blessing. It does. I've seen great blessings in my life since I've started following God the way that I should be. But this movement out there today of prosperity and health and charismatic have blinded many unsuspecting people by saying God wants you to have a good life. God does want us to have a good life, but sometimes it's not always here. That good life's going to be in heaven with Him. This prosperity gospel is leading people straight to hell. These perversions of the Bible are leading people straight to hell. They're changing the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're changing passages that are important to repentance and redemption. These, I call them perversions for a reason, because they have perverted the Word of God. They are leading people straight to hell. Not preaching about hell and the judgment of sin is leading people straight to hell. Our world, that despite what some Christians say, is waxing worse and worse, just like God said it would. God said in the end times, it would be like the days of Noah, where every thought of man would be only evil continually. Church, we're close to that. Do you see the world out there? The evil and the wickedness that goes on day by day? We are so close to that. We are to be the light in this sinful, evil world. You know, we're supposed to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to shine forth what He's given to us. And you know, church, I think some of us need to do better at that. I know I can do better at that. To shine forth our light in this time of apostasy so that we might obtain a little bit more mercy from God. You know why I want some more mercy from God? I would love to go to heaven. Let me tell you, I would love for Christ to rapture me right now. But there's millions in that world that don't know Christ as their Savior. I'm praying for the mercy of God so that we might win a few more. So we have a chance, an opportunity to win a few more. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want a single person to go to hell. Now, there's many that are already there because they've denied Him. But God doesn't want a single one. That should be our attitude, Christian. That should be what we want. We should be out there crying for those souls, praying for the mercy, so for God to have a little bit more mercy, praying for the Holy Spirit to work. So tonight, I want to be an encouragement to you, church. I want to tell you that in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, God is telling us exactly how to get through the race, That is the Christian life. And the way to finish our race well is to keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, the first part, we see that it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." There's that "wherefore" word again. So what do we do, church? We go back and look at the context in Hebrews 11. Now, we all know Hebrews 11, right? The hall of faith. The people in the Bible who have gone on before us that showed great faith. It talks of Abel. It talks of Moses, of David, of Solomon, of so many others who had faith in God. And guess what? Their faith in God saved them. They didn't have a Messiah to look to. They didn't have Jesus Christ that we can trust with all of our hearts and put our trust in Him to save us. But they had God who was telling them, "Look, I'm going to bring a Messiah. I'm going to bring a Savior." And they believed God for saying that. You know, we have Christ, church. But sometimes I feel like our faith is weaker than those that have gone before us. I see so many out there who have a weak faith. One thing comes up and they're scared. They're running for their lives. They're hiding. We should have faith. God tells us to fear not. And I found this out through a silly YouTube Bible quiz, but do you know how many times God says fear not in the Bible? 365 times. That's one for every single day. God tells us, fear not. You believe in me, fear not, because we win. Now these witnesses, as they're talking about, witness can mean some different things. And this is just my opinion here. So don't take this crazy. As I've read and what I've heard, I don't believe that those in heaven are looking down on us running our race and cheering us on. You know, in heaven we're promised to be free from sin. So why would they want to look down at a sinful world? That's just my opinion. Like I said, don't take it seriously. Study it out. But I believe that they are to be, like we are to witness to the world, they're to be witnesses to us. They're to show us what faith, what the end of faith is. They're all in heaven now with God. So that's the end of faith. If we can have faith like them, then we will be in heaven as well. But we don't only have these hall of faith in the book of Hebrews and Hebrews 11 here. We have maybe we had godly parents growing up. Maybe we had godly grandmas and grandpas. Maybe we had godly friends. Maybe we had some other pastors in our life. They are also a witness to us. People who have lived by great faith. You know, I'm thankful to have had two wonderful pastors in my life. I had Brother Raspberry for probably 6 years, maybe five. And now I've had Brother Combs for almost three. And these men in my life have been a great witness of faith, of what faith can do, of what faith leads to. Faith leads to a great life. It's a hard life sometimes, but it's a great life. Because we're serving God. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The next part of the verse says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now, I never ran track. I didn't like to run. The only time I liked to run was when I played basketball. So I didn't like to run, but I had many friends that were in track. And so when they were training, they would wear weights, they would wear heavy backpacks and heavy clothes while they were training, right? Because this was going to help them to run faster. But when it came time to race for a prize, they took it all off. They got down to as less things that they had holding them back as they could. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about here. Because in the next phrase, he's talking about sin. So I don't believe that this weight is sin. I believe this weight is distractions in our life. Distractions that keep us from serving God the way that we should. You know, these things that will slow us down. I believe that Paul is talking about hindrances that are not sinful here. You know, Satan loves to distract the children of God. Even in the garden. I won't re-preach that message. I have it on backup just in case though. But in the garden, Satan didn't go to Eve and say, "Hey Eve, forget God. Worship me." Satan doesn't come to us today and say, "Hey Christian, forget God and worship me." Satan doesn't want our worship. He doesn't care about our worship. The only thing that he cares about is breaking our fellowship with God. He doesn't want God to be in fellowship with us. So he puts little things in our life that take our eyes off of Christ. I wonder what kind of weights some of us in the room here tonight have that are slowing us down, that are hindering us, that are distracting us from serving God the way that we should. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to tell on yourselves, but I will tell on myself a little bit. Some of the things that hinder me, first and foremost, is, pull it out here, this thing. Great tool. But it's a distraction. This cell phone has my Bible reading schedule on it. So I can keep track of where I'm at. Because I'm horrible at writing those things down. So I keep up in there. This phone has my Bible study app on it that I use on my computer. They've both got the same information. So I can study on the go. If God gives me something on the go, I can go mark a passage or I can mark something. It's a good tool. But you know what? Every time I get up and I go to that Bible app and see where I'm at, oh, that Facebook's right there. Oh, that YouTube's right there. I can just look for a second. I just gotta check something real quick. Next thing you know, I look up and 2 hours has gone by. I lost out. I lost out on spending time with God. I'm going to have to go through and purge this thing because I have some silly games on there that are taking my time away, that are stealing my time. Like I said, great tool, horrible master. You know, another weakness of mine that thank the Lord that he's helped me with lately and taking so much of my time away that I can't do it anymore is every once in a while I enjoy playing a video game. And it's something that has always relaxed. I could go play the game, and I could escape the world for a little bit, and play the game, and smile, and have fun, and eat Doritos, and drink Mountain Dew. But, you know, with Bible college, working overtime in my job, a family to take care of, church responsibilities, God's kept me busy in the right things to kind of take that out of my life, thankfully. But every once in a while, I still want to go back. So as we can see, there are many things that can weigh us down and distract us from what God would have us to do with our time. Some people focus on their career. Some people read books that are unfruitful, maybe just fiction or fun books. Some exercise all the time, and that's all that they do, so they can have a nice looking physique. Some people sleep too much. The list goes on and on and on, folks. The amount of distractions that are out there are overwhelming. Church, we need to be careful to not let things distract us from our service to God. Now, I'm not saying you have to get rid of these things. I'm not saying I'm going to go throw away my phone or my video games. But I am saying be careful. Be mindful. Be conscious of how much time you're spending on things in comparison to how much time you're spending with God. God needs to be our main focus. And it's easy to say that. It's easy to say, yes, God is my main focus. But when you get up and get on Facebook right away, is God your main focus? When you get up and you worry about, I woke up late, I gotta go to work, I'm late for work, I gotta hurry up and get ready. Can you get up a little bit earlier? Spend some time with God? Spend some time reading your Bible and in prayer? We need to make sure to walk with God all throughout our day. You know, I teach the kids, and we always, every single message we have, I tell them, walking with God is reading your Bible and prayer. That's how we walk with God. That's how we need to be each and every day. Walking with God means we're in His Word, and we listen for Him. And we also talk to Him in a constant state of prayer. Daily. 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 God created us so He can have fellowship with us. But our enemy wants us to forget that and to focus on ourselves. You know, Satan, like I said, Satan doesn't want us to worship him. He wants us to worship ourselves. So we're not relying on God. Don't fall into the trap, church. The next phrase we see, and the sin which doth easily beset us. Now, through this study, I've come to an interesting realization of sin. Some of you might have already realized this, and I'm behind you, but that's okay. But sin is simply unbelief in God. We are not trusting in God's way. Instead, we're trusting what we think is best for us. God says, I don't want you to sin. God says, you can be happy without sin. But then we say, I don't believe that, God. This is fun. I think this is best for me, God. I love you, God. But I don't believe that sin is not having sin is what's best for me. I like this. I like going back to the things that are fun. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. Look there in verse 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Look there in verse 9. Jesus said, he has to go away so he can send us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can reprove the world of sin. And he says here, look, sin because they believe not on me. So Jesus is saying sin is unbelief in him. Sin is unbelief in what God has for us. Of the happy life that we can have without sin. You know, it makes sense to me now. When we sin, we don't believe what God has said. And when we do that, we lose our fellowship with God. Think about it for a minute. Would you want to spend time with somebody who didn't believe in anything that you were telling them? Would you want to have a conversation with a person that wasn't going to listen to a thing you said? You don't. Guess what? Neither does God. God doesn't want to sit there and be in fellowship with us when we're telling him to his face that we don't believe him, when we're sinning in his face. God says, no. I can't have fellowship with you now. You're still my child and I still love you dearly. But I don't want to walk with you right now. you're dirty. You need to go take a shower. You need to go get clean. So now, we have to take care of the problem. We're unclean in God's eyes. God says, I love you and you're still my child. You can never lose your salvation, but I don't want to walk with you right now. I don't want to be close with you right now because you're sinful. So how do we take care of the sin problem? Well, first we get saved. We trust in the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for the sins that we have already committed. We accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life and do our very best to continue the relationship with Him. Great, Brother Frankie, I'm saved. Christ washed away my sins. But Brother Frankie, I sinned again. What do I do now? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not of us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we get saved, but I sinned again. God is light, and has no darkness, or darkness in this case talking about sin. God is light and has no sin. So if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in our sin, we do not the truth. See, if we walk in our sin, our fellowship with God is broken. But verse 9, oh glory. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We take our sins to God and say, God, I'm but flesh, God. I'm so sorry, God. I can't believe I did that. God, will you please forgive me? God cleans us up. God sees us as clean again. He says, there's my child. Come on. Let's go for a walk. Let's talk together. God will forgive us. And He'll cleanse us of our sin again. And again. And again. And again. That's the love that God has for us. But we have to take it to Him. We have to bring our sin to God and say, God, I thought I could do it my way again, God. I know I trusted Christ as my Savior so long ago. I trusted Him. But God, I thought I could do it my way again. And now I realize I can't. God, forgive me. And He restores our fellowship. We don't have time to read Psalm 103 tonight. But God, in Psalm 103, it says, God knows our frame. How does He know our frame? Because He made us. He knows that we're but dust. But we're but flesh. The flesh is weak. God knows our frame. And He's going to forgive us of our sins if we bring them to Him. Don't let sin hinder your fellowship with God, church. Don't let sin take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Don't let sin break that fellowship you have with Christ. That sweet fellowship. It says next, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice that we are to run this race with patience. So it says run. It doesn't mean one second. So nice. Okay, gotta get up. No. We gotta run. We gotta run our race. We gotta chase after God. We gotta chase after the things of God. We gotta go to them like there's no tomorrow because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're to run to that person who needs salvation because we don't know if they're going to die in the next second. We're to run to those who need to be saved. We're to run to the things that God has for us. But it also says to run with patience. So we're not to run as in it's a 100-yard dash or a 200-yard dash. No, the Christian life is a marathon. And that marathon starts the moment we get born again. So the moment you get born again, you're on the marathon of the Christian life. The need for patience in the Christian life comes through temptations and sufferings. Like I said earlier, God did not call us to an easy life. Sanctification is not an easy process. Sometimes it hurts, especially when we're set in our sins. God's really got to work on us if we have some sins that are set in really good. I can attest to that. God's had to work out some of the sins that are really dug in me. But glory, He gives me the endurance to get through it. We have to let God grow and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. If we're to have success in this race and conform to the image of Christ, we have to have patience. We have to have endurance. The Christian life also means that we will need endurance to finish this race and to finish it well. Where does this endurance come from, you ask? Certainly not from us. Remember? Dust, flesh. We can't endure anything. No, this endurance comes in the very next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The only hope we have in finishing our race strong is exactly by the same method that we started the race in the first place. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this verse says that Christ is the author or the beginning of our faith, but is He also the finisher of our faith? What did He say on the cross? He said it's finished. Finished. It. So many times when people accept Christ as their Savior, they start worrying, oh, how can I keep my salvation? How are you going to keep what wasn't yours to have in the first place? It's a gift from God. He's going to keep it for you. Don't worry. He wants you to do other things. But they get stressed out. Oh, I don't want to do anything too bad because what if I lose my salvation? They take their eyes off Jesus and they start looking to themselves. What can I do? What can I do to do this for God? Instead of, what has God already given me that I can go forth with what He's given me and complete His task? We take our eyes off of Jesus and expect to be able to handle the things that this world throws at us. The wiles of the devil. Suffering and temptation without Him. How could we ever do anything without Christ? Let me tell you, church, I can't make it without Christ. I need Him every day. I need Him all day, every day. You know, it's only Wednesday, but it's been a hard week at work. We're coming down to the end of our contract, and my boss is asking me for so many things and putting it all on me, and it's really hard. And, you know, at one point today I said, I'm really glad it's Wednesday. I'm really glad to go to God's house tonight and get that refill I need. Because I sure need it. I sure need time with my church family. I sure need time in God's house. He gives us the endurance we need. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't let the distraction and weights of sin of this world take your eyes off of the prize. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will be successful in our Christian life. We will endure the trials and temptations. We will finish strong. Paul spoke of a thorn in the flesh that he had. And he besought the Lord. This isn't just regular prayers. He besought the Lord. He begged the Lord. Lord, I can't be as good of a witness for you with this thorn in the flesh I have. I can't, Lord. I need you to take it away so I can be better for you. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says, and he said unto me, and he says, and Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It says, Christ makes our weakness perfect. His strength is perfect in our weakness. So that when we're weak, He's strong. He can carry us through. Paul also said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How can we expect to get through this life without His strength? How can we expect to get through this life without His grace, without His mercy? This strength only comes when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. So, church family, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of much more than that. But He's worthy for us to keep our eyes on Him. I know we're already over time, but I just got a few more verses. Then I'm done. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 will start. It all might beat me there. Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look over to Revelation 5:9. The Bible says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In Revelation 5:12, the Bible says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Church, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our all. Keep your eyes on Him, and He'll take you through. Don't lose sight of Christ, church. Keep your eyes on Him. I hope this was both a challenge and an encouragement to you tonight, church. I know that going through this study made me look at my life and my walk with the Lord. But it also encouraged me that He is there at the finish line, waiting for us to finish strong. And if I'm able to get to the finish line, I know I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.